Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians is the Apostle Paul's communication to a people that he's never met, yet is very invested in. They could be considered his grandchildren in the faith. And in the book, Paul reminds his audience of Christ's preeminent position. He's above number one in priority. And it's a book meant to shift our priorities to what truly matters. I trust it'll be a challenge to us as believers, as well as a blessing, as we are once again in Colossians chapter 4 this evening. He's probably the most influential Christian who ever lived. Estimates have him traveling between 10,000 and 15,000 miles during his ministry. Now, this doesn't sound that impressive until you remember that all of these miles were on foot or by sea. And I can say with confidence that Paul wore out some sandals in his life. He visited almost all of the known world, and in the regions he was unable to reach in person, his influence was seen through the testimonies of those whom Paul trained and discipled. Humanly speaking, he transformed cities, countries, and cultures for Jesus, and the world was never the same. And I got to thinking about all of these amazing things that the Apostle Paul was able to do, and I got to think of the question, how does one influence the world around them? How do I influence my world for Jesus? How does one transform his sphere of influence? Now, we understand that Jesus is the one who does the transforming. But think about this. Everyone who met Paul knew that they had met the Apostle Paul. Now, was it simply his dynamic personality? I got to thinking about that. Or maybe it was simply his knowledge. He just knew so much. Now, I submit that these played a part, a small part, but they were not the driving force behind this influence. Instead, it was Jesus and his place of preeminence in Paul's life that transformed not only Paul, but also the people that he talked to. Now then, this brings hope because all people are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul was indwelt by. And if that is true, then we all can and must have that same influence. You might say, or you might ask the question, okay, but how do I unlock it? How do I know if I'm influencing the world, the sphere of influence that I have, in a way that is pleasing to our Lord? Well, the Colossians were kind of faced with the exact same thing. They got distracted by several different philosophies and different pursuits. And Paul writes this letter to the Colossian believers, and he brings up a stinging question in Colossians 2:20. He asks the question to these readers in Colossae, and he opens the door into the life of a person who influences their world for Jesus. In Colossians 2:20, look at that real quick. He asks the question. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Another way you could ask that question is, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you are still belonging to the world? In other words, there was a disconnect between what the Colossians said they believed and how they were living. Paul saw it. It made him sit down and write a letter. No doubt the world saw it, and maybe it caused questions. Hey, is this really what a believer should be living and how they should be living? And I would say, with that in mind, then the testimony of the gospel was at stake. See, we need to understand our manner of life as Christians is a most powerful voice. We have a most powerful influence around us just simply because we have named the name of Christ. But how should we navigate this world and this culture? How should we hold forth Christ to an ever-increasing hostile world? Thankfully, Paul gives us the answer in our text for the evening. It is, in fact, a part of a wider context on a believer's consecration to Jesus in every part of their life. And in the context specifically, he speaks to husbands, wives, children, employers, and employees. But tonight, though, I want to look at a process of living that helps every believer influence the world for Jesus. And Paul makes clear that if we are in Christ, this is how we should live to impact the world for Christ. Again, we have to ask the question, is he my biggest priority? That's going to be the first part of the book. But then also, as we get to the end, Paul gives very specific and very practical instruction. And our text for the evening is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 down through verse 6. It's only a few verses, but boy, are they jam-packed full. So I'm going to hopefully try to get, in the next few moments, try to get through some of these verses and help us to understand how we are to live if we are to influence the world around us for our Savior. Verse number 2 through 4, let's read that real quick, and then we'll get to some points that we need to draw from that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which all I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." We need to see first that if you are to reflect Christ to a lost world, you must be devoted to prayer. Praying must be a big part in your life. Prayer has been described by many as the breathing of the saints. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful reality that we get to come before the God of the universe, the one who made us, and we get to bring our petitions to him. Now, no doubt we know and we see that prayer is a necessity and a very valuable thing. But how does one pray? Remember, even the disciples asked Jesus when he was here, "Lord, teach us to pray." So how does one seeking to transform his sphere of influence, how does that person pray? And thankfully, our text gave us the answer just in the last, as we were reading verses 2 through 4. First, we need to see that prayer will be constant. Constant. You see that in verse 2. It says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And this idea of continuing in prayer has the idea that you give constant attention to a thing. Constant attention. Have you ever met a person who is courting a significant other? Especially when they are together, there is a constant attention to that loved one, right? You see them and they dote over that person. They talk to that person. Sometimes it can be nauseating how much they dote over that person. But they give constant attention to that person. Well, what Paul is saying is, He wants the believers to continue to give constant attention to prayer, praying. He says, "Beloved, devote yourself to prayer." Pray. Now think about this. So often prayer becomes the last thing we do, right? At least in my life, that's the tendency. We try other things first, and then if that doesn't work, okay, we probably should sit down and we should probably pray about it. Well, this is not the practice of the spiritually influential person. And if you were to follow throughout history, just a historical survey, if you were to follow people who had great influence in their time and during their day, they were people of great prayer. George Mueller would be a wonderful example. Study his life. And he would spend so much time just on his knees praying. He influenced many for Christ. And prayer should be this thing that we continue in. Prayer for the believer, prayer for those who are influential becomes the first tool in their arsenal. Falling to their knees becomes their reflex. So think about this, just as the knee jumps when the doctor taps it with his little hammer, so too should the believer cry out to God at any given moment, at every given moment. And this is then that pray without ceasing that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. As you go through life, you are in a constant conversation with God. Prayer ought to be as natural to the believer as exhaling. Have you ever had times when you pray like that? Maybe you take a deep breath. Maybe there's a stressor in your life. And then on the exhale, you just let out, Lord, would you please help? Lord, would you help me in these next few moments as I have opportunity to influence those around me for Christ? Prayer ought to be as natural to the believer as exhaling. Prayer is not then a passive practice, but it is a necessary exertion. And Paul says you need to continue in this. You need to work towards this. You need to develop your prayer life. Again, if the disciples are going to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, then this is something that we can learn. And we must learn. Begin by going on a quest. Can I put it this way? Going on a quest to learn how to pray and how to pray fervently and how to pray constantly. Remember, God is with us all the time. You can go into his throne room at any moment. And what Paul says to the Colossians is continue in prayer. What else does he say? He also says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. We need to understand that prayer will be constant, but also we must be alert in our prayer. This is the sober type of prayer. This is not a flippant prayer. It sees the world and feels the groaning effects of sin on all of us. It is an active understanding of humanity's plight and conviction that Jesus is the only one who can help. Jesus is their only hope. And as you enter the throne room of God, he is the one who can and does work on our behalf. Do we pray like that? I know in my life, sometimes I tend to pray and it's just kind of like, well, Lord, you know, if you could do this, this would be great. But James makes pretty clear that if we're going to vacillate like that, then we should not expect much from God. In fact, it says we should not expect anything from God. Something that I remember when I was at Bible college is our president, Dr. Bob Jones III, would say in chapel, as a way to sober all of us up, he'd say the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And that was meant so that we as college students who are just so focused on ourselves and so focused on trying to get the next homework assignment in and so focused on trying to pass finals, we needed to see that there was a world out there that was desperately in need of a Savior. And that we don't focus so much on ourselves that we just kind of, well, you know, yeah, sure, Lord. Could I have some opportunities to share the gospel? But rather, looking and seeing the plight of those around us. And I have to ask the question, are we serious in our prayer? Are we serious in our prayer for the lost? Are we serious in our prayer for those hurting? Are we serious in our prayer for those who are serving the Lord? Just this week, I had to be reminded of this. For I had been praying for a prayer request, and it was for a while, it was just like, well, you know, Lord, that would be nice. Well, Lord, if you kind of answer that prayer, that would be great. And it was a good prayer request. But this week, there was a moment where it just, something hit me, and I spent extra time. And I got very sober about my prayer. And then it was amazing, and I know that this doesn't happen all the time, but it was amazing to watch how my God answered that prayer. And I walked away and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. For I have been praying the wrong way. I had been praying just a surface prayer. Yeah, sure, Lord, that would be great. Rather than going with a watchful understanding as to what I am praying about. Be alert to the needs around you and pray fervently about them. That's what Paul is saying. Be thankful or continue in prayer and then watch in the same. And then we also need, third, is to understand that we need to be thankful in our prayer. He says that right there at the end of verse 2. The same, he says, watch in the same, with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Believers ought to be thankful people. Why? Because we have so much that God has done for us. Everything we have is from His benevolent hand. Everything we have, even our next breath, is from Him. And think about this. God has and is active, has been and is active in every part of our life. Every moment. I think sometimes when we start praying, we tend to think, well, Lord, do you really understand what's happening? God does. He sees every part of it. But yet at the same time, He wants us to be thankful for what He's done. Have you ever worked for someone? Have you ever labored for someone? And then in response, there wasn't much gratitude in return. It makes you kind of feel a little bit like maybe I don't want to necessarily help them as much anymore. Well, if our God, who is a person, who has personality, can see us and we never say thank you to Him, really that brings shame upon us, shame on us. Because He has worked and He is working. The amazing thing, and something that I've thought about, is that God often works and we don't even know He's working on our behalf. And I don't know if maybe when we get to heaven, I would love for Him to tell me a few of the things He's done for me. And I have no clue. Because I know that He works and He's active. He will work. And when that happens, when that work is happening, we must recognize that work and be thankful for it. We are a blessed people if for nothing more than we have our sins forgiven in Christ. Now, I would like to challenge you. And this is a difficult challenge, at least for me it was. Sometime this week, I challenge you to pray for 5 minutes and don't ask God for anything. Just thank Him. Just spend time thanking Him. Say, thank you, Lord, for, and then fill it in. And then not, Lord, would you please? No, none of that. Just go back and say, thank you for this and thank you for that. Can I say, it's hard. It's hard. Why? Because we tend to go in a pattern. And we might say thank you, but then we say, but Lord, would you please also? And would you please? And there's nothing wrong with that. We can bring our requests. But just as a challenge to you, try to pray to our God for 5 minutes and don't request anything. Just say thank you to Him. Why? Because we should be thankful people in our prayer. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What else should we pray for? Well, verse 3, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We should be praying for opportunities and specific opportunities. This is a specific prayer request, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And then we would speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I'm in bonds. Have you ever not known what to say? Have you ever maybe thought, I should share the gospel with that person, but I'm not exactly sure how to bring it up? Can I say, this is precisely why we should be praying ahead of time for those moments. Pray for opportunities to influence the world for Jesus and be able to share God's truth with someone. I do have to ask, have you stopped praying for opportunities to influence your neighbors? Now, this was a rebuke to me because I had been praying for my neighbor, and I can see his face and I know his name. And I had slowed down praying about that. And when I was reading about this and as I was studying it out, I needed to realize I need to get back to praying for my neighbor, and his first name is Adam. I need to pray for him. I need to pray that I would have an open door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Think about this. Paul was in bonds for this. He spoke so often that he got in trouble, earthly trouble. Do we speak of our Lord that much? Do people know that you are a follower of God because you speak about Him? So he says, pray for opportunities. But then he also continues verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is praying for the purity of the gospel and the purity of the deliverance of the gospel. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Are there ways that we can share the gospel that maybe we shouldn't? Can we be overly obtuse in the way that we share? Can we be maybe very strong in truth, but not very strong in love? I think there is that tendency, and we do need to make sure that we are praying for the purity of the gospel. As we share, we need to be prayerful that we present the world with an accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I don't know about you. Have you ever shared the gospel and then fretted over that interaction? Did I say the right thing? Did I hold forth the gospel in purity? Was I accurate as I shared the gospel? Well, we need to be praying for the purity of the gospel, that we would declare it as we ought. And as we pray, I believe this is the prayer that God would say, yes, I will give you the words to say. Just go and share of who I am. And so we realize that we must pray. You know, Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying about prayer, power in prayer is very much the gauge of our spiritual condition. And when that is secured to us in a high degree, we are favored as to all other matters. If we can learn to pray, and if we can learn to depend on our Lord, who should be our highest priority, as Colossians lays out, then we can say with James, from James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because why? Prayer is dependence upon God. Think about this. Prayer is humility, saying, Lord, I can't fix this in myself. I need you. I need your help. So I have to ask, if you feel like your power to reach the world around you has waned, how is your prayer life? Perhaps we need to spend some more concerted effort on our knees. I know I do. And so if we are going to reflect Christ to a lost world, we must be a prayer warrior. But then he continues on, and we see verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to see, secondly, that if you are to reflect Christ to a lost world, you must walk in wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, in this case, I would say wisdom is living what you know. Taking the knowledge that you have gleaned from Scripture and then living it out. And we know Scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so what was Paul about? Well, Paul knew and wanted to know one person. He wanted to know Jesus. That is what he knew. That is what he lived out. He pursued Jesus, and then that affected every part of his life. That included him being a wise person. He was wise because he was pursuing and knowing Jesus. Now, again, this is not in a theoretical way. This is in concrete ways, pursuing Christ. Christ was his highest priority. You might say, well, what does that look like specifically? Well, he says right here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. First off, we need to act wisely with those that we encounter. The temptation is, when we go through life, we tend to see people all the time, right? We see them all around us. Sometimes they get in our way. Sometimes we kind of get a little frustrated with them. But what Paul says is, if you're going to influence the world around, you must walk in wisdom with them. Act wisely with those you encounter. Another way you could say it is, be intentional as you go and as you live. Jesus was the perfect example of this. As we see him encounter people, he was always aware of them, and he was aware of their situations. He knew how to reach out to them. Now, granted, he was and is omniscient. But think about this. We have his Holy Spirit within us. And he offers us the same wisdom. Have you ever asked him for wisdom to reach the world around you? Lord, I don't know how to bring it back up. I don't know how to bring up the gospel again to this family member. Lord, my employer has asked a very specific question that I know Jesus is the answer to, and how do I bring it up? Walk in wisdom, act wisely with those that you encounter, and then trust that he will grant you wisdom to do what he wants you to do. And what is that? Reach the world for him. Share the gospel. And so act wisely, walk in wisdom. And then he says, walk in wisdom to them that are without, and then redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So act wisely with those you encounter, and then secondly, you seek to redeem the time. What does that mean? Well, that looks for ways to buy moments of witness and influence for Jesus. Because sometimes if you encounter someone and you just kind of wait for them to talk to you, it just won't happen. Think about this. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. They're in their own world and they're following their flesh. And so sometimes we need to be able to look and redeem that time. In other words, you see an opportunity and you buy it back. Or in other words, you grab hold of it. You buy moments of witness. Think about this. Our life is but a vapor. We must buy back or invest the time you have with people so they know you belong to and are pursuing Christ. I would say don't let these moments slip away. Take those opportunities. C.T. Studd, a missionary to China, said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." How often do we miss opportunities to share the gospel? And maybe we've even been praying about it and we realize it after the fact. That's happened to me. Oh, Lord, I blew it. I missed it. Would you please send me another opportunity? And this time, help me to take it. So we seek to redeem the time. And then we have to remember right there at the end of the verse, redeeming the time, and then we realize that the days are evil. The time is evil. We live during a time when evil has been so prevalent that it now characterizes our age. This is the same as how it was when Paul lived. And I believe we can say that the age we live in is evil as well. And I would say it wasn't always like that. There were other times when evil was more restrained. This means then it behooves us to walk in this world with divine wisdom. As Jesus, who sent his disciples out, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Matthew 10:16. So the question is, are you a wise believer in the world? Or can I ask this question? Do you look too much like the world for them to see any difference? See, because the world has to see that there is a difference, or else it's all just the same. And so if we are to reflect Christ to a lost world, secondly, we must walk in wisdom. Lastly, as we get to verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." If you are to reflect Christ to our world, you must surrender your speech, your communication, your way of life to the lordship of Christ. And what does this verse lay out for us? It says, "Let your speech be always," not seldom, but always. "Always with grace." Beloved, we should be gracious people. That means unmerited favor in our speech. There may be times where you encounter someone and they do not deserve your unmerited favor. They deserve the opposite. They deserve our ire. And that the person that I think of is the person who cuts us off in traffic. It's like, "What are you doing? Get out of my way." And yet as we speak, or someone that maybe in interaction with day-to-day business, they didn't do what they should have done. Or think about this, the one who cusses you out, the one who deserves your tongue lashing. Instead, what you give, they receive a peaceful, truthful, gracious word from our mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but that almost seems like, wow, Lord, that's almost too hard. How do we do that? Especially in an environment where we debate and conversation is often caustic and combative. Well, we would say we would have to look to and depend on Jesus. Think about this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do instead? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now again, Jesus is the perfect example. He, in his speech, was truthful with people, but he also was not caustic or vile or rude in his speech. Even when he stood firm against the Pharisees and the false teachings of the day, he was very firm. And yet when people would come and talk to him, he would spend time with individuals. And he would stand firm against teachings that were sending people to a Christless eternity, to hell. And yet when people, individuals, talked to Jesus, they found him gracious. They found him welcoming. He gave unmerited favor to those that he interacted with, and so should we. And so we should be, let our speech be always with grace. What else does he say? Verse 6, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, lest we think that we should just kind of turn over, you know, just turn the cheek all the time and never stand for anything, he says that we should have our speech be seasoned with salt. And that means that we should be purifying and valuable. That the words we use should be intentional. And that they should be and have a purifying influence. Salt. Salt can sting. Think about that. Have you ever gotten maybe a wound and you got a little bit of salt in there? Ooh, it'll tell you you got some salt in there. And you know it. But at the same time, it preserves and heals. I think we probably know this, but the usage of salt in this passage mimics the usage of salt in other passages of Scripture. We are to be salt and light in the world, as Jesus expects of us. Salt was incredibly valuable, even being used as currency because of its powerful ability to preserve things and to clean things and to add complexity and flavor and encourage healing. That means then believers are to be like this with our speech, with our lives. The question is, have we lost our savor? Salt loses its savor over time. And if so, we have become worthless, as Matthew 5:13 states. Remember, Jesus says it's worth just kind of throwing down and be trampled under your feet if it doesn't have its savor. And so we should be purifying and valuable. We should be intentional with our words and the way that we live our lives. What else does he say? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and then that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We should understand that we should be substantive and helpful with our words. When people have questions, are we ready with the eternal, true answers that they need? Do we know how to answer every man of the hope that lies within us? Some of us have been saved for a long time, and we've seen different trends in Christianity. We've seen different trends in the Christian culture, so to speak, come and go. And in the book of Hebrews, the recipients had been saved for a long time as well, but they were not able to be teachers, but rather needed to be taught the elementary elements of the principles of God. Hebrews 5:12 says that. And the writer of Hebrews says, you should be a teacher by now, but you're not. They were not ready to give reason for the hope that was in them, as 1 Peter 3:15 instructs. And the question that I have for us this evening, and I ask for myself, is, are we like that? Do we know how to answer people's questions when they come to us about the hope within? If not, perhaps we should grow in our knowledge and preparedness so that we are ready to answer every man. One of the things I had to do at Bible college was I had to be able to share my testimony in 2 minutes or less. And we had to practice that. We had to be ready So that when people say, hey, Nate, why do you act the way you do? Hey, why don't you do certain things and why do you do other things? You have to be ready to share the gospel. And you might say, well, I don't even know where to start. Start with your own story of how God has transformed you. That is your opportunity to be a witness, just to say, Lord, to say, this is what my Lord did for me. So we should be substantive and helpful. And so when people have questions, that we're ready with eternal, helpful, transformative answers that they need. So what is necessary is that we remain steadfast and gracious amid those shifting sands around us. Our speech and our way of life should be clearly dictated by our greatest priority. It's our Jesus, our Christ, my Lord. Are you reproving the works of iniquity with your life and your speech? Could someone convict you of being gracious, purifying, and helpful? We should, if we're going to be a person that influences our world, we should first devote yourself to prayer. We should be a praying people. Secondly, if we are to influence our world for Christ, we must walk in wisdom. And then lastly, if we are to reflect Christ to our world, we must surrender our way of life to our Savior. That's going to sometimes cost us, by the way. It's going to cost us effort. It's going to cost us time. But when we consider what our Lord has done, is this not our reasonable service? To wrap this up, he didn't speak clearly, yet he preached to several million people in his lifetime. He didn't attend formal theological training, yet he began multiple schools, colleges, and even a seminary where young people could be trained in the Bible. He has been named one of the most influential people in American church history, with some arguing that he shaped post-Civil War Christianity unlike anyone else. In fact, some of his influences are seen even today. And all of this was done through a person who was quoted as saying, I know perfectly well that wherever I go and preach, there are many better preachers known and heard than I am. All that I can say about it is that the Lord uses me. And the Lord did use D.L. Moody in great ways to influence others for Jesus. He lived what we discussed tonight. He was a great man of prayer. He was a man of wisdom and initiative. He was a man who ordered his life and words in such a way that betrayed his full surrender to Christ. And I surmise that if he were here today, he would not want the glory for his work, but would instead say that he was simply surrendered and God used him. And beloved, it's the same with us this evening. We must manifest to a lost world the hope and joy found in Christ. This is possible because we have in our hearts and minds and lives the one every nation, every tribe, and every tongue needs. They need Jesus. We have him, not by anything we've done, but let's make him known. We ought not be thrown when those who don't have Jesus live as if they don't have Jesus. Our culture is not saved, and at the same time, we must not join in their pursuit of those things that have condemned them to hell. We are to be consecrated in prayer, in wisdom, and in our way of life. If we don't do that, don't be surprised if you're not reaching the world around you. And I would say, won't you consider how you can influence the world by patterning our lives after the directives that Paul gave to the Colossian believers from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for how it has influenced my thoughts on living. And Lord, would you help us to have you as our first and greatest priority, first and foremost? Lord, if there's someone here who's yet to accept Christ, help them to realize that they don't need to pursue Jesus other than just for salvation. they need to have their sins forgiven. They need Christ inside them. They need the Holy Spirit to indwell them. But then, Lord, for those of us who are your children, Lord, would you help us to be better fit vessels in your hands, that you would use us to influence our spheres of influence around us. Lord, would you help us to learn how to pray better and more fervently? Would you help us to walk in wisdom? Lord, we need that wisdom. We are not wise in and of ourselves. And then, Lord, would you help us to consecrate every part of our lives so that others would see and know our Jesus? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.